Amen. Well, I'm going to reflect a bit on this wonderful passage that we've had read for us in Matthew 27 and a couple of verses as well that God has put on my heart to unpack this together. But I want to start by saying this morning, that our actions have consequences. Our actions have consequences, either consequences for good or for sort of negative impacts. And often our actions have bigger consequences than we imagine. They kind of ripple like ripples in a lake when a stone is thrown in, far more widely than we think. You know, on a bad day, our actions or the actions of others have a negative impact on our lives. Maybe this week you've had a few bad days. But you know, on a good day, our actions or the actions of someone else have a positive impact on our lives or the lives of those we love. And so today is Good Friday. The clue is in the name. It's a Good Friday because the impact of the actions on that day have far-reaching, amazing, positive impact for people all around the world. In fact, I would say that the impact of that day is greater than any other day or action in history in all of time past or that there will be since. So to fully appreciate the impact of that day and how wonderful and good and amazing the cross is what I want us to do this morning. But we're going to need to see first and foremost before then something of the mess and the ugliness and the negative impact that so much of mankind's actions, including my own, including your own, have caused. Because you see, this story in Matthew 27 is full of comparisons, and Matthew's deliberately doing that. He's comparing the murderer Barabbas and the innocent Jesus. The proud and power-hungry Jewish kind of priests and the Roman governor compared with the humble, silent Christ. The brutality of the soldiers and their violence as they kind of beat and mock and put this crown of thorns on his head. And the restraint and self-control of Jesus. In Matthew 27, we read that it was robbers on either side of the cross. Those that had stolen to get from others. And there's Jesus in the middle. The one who's dying to give to others. These comparisons are there. I was thinking about Barabbas. You know, because of his actions, someone was left dead. I was thinking about the actions of Pilate and the chief priests, and because of their actions, someone was falsely accused. I was thinking of the actions of the soldiers, which left a man bleeding with spit on his face. I was thinking of the actions of the robbers who had left someone at a loss, maybe struggling for survival, certainly financially worse off. You see, actions have consequences, but if those are the actions of those negative kind of characters that we see in the story, if those are the actions of some of the other men around, what about the actions of this Jesus? What about his actions? What are they going to bring? And if we're to see fully how amazing are his actions, we don't just need to compare them with kind of Barabbas or with the Pilate or with the soldiers. What we need to do is wind right the way back and compare them with Adam, the first man that we read about in the Bible. And I want to take us to Romans chapter 5 to just see something wonderful here about the Good Friday story. This has really grabbed me afresh today. And Romans chapter 5, you don't have a Bible, just raise a hand. Someone's going to bring you a Bible and it's going to help you just to have these verses, I think, in front of you. So Romans chapter 5, I think the Bibles might be there in the... They're at the holiday club, are they? Oh, they're at the holiday club. Share with a neighbor or listen very carefully. Here we go. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 and 19 says this, comparing Jesus not just to those soldiers or Barabbas or the high priest or the robbers, but comparing to Adam, it says this, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, thinking about the fall, what sometimes called the fall when Adam and Eve first sinned, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. I want to talk first about the problem of disobedience, because it's a big problem. I want to talk about the fall and the fallen. You see, Adam disobeyed. God gave a clear instruction, and he, the one who God had made, the one who was in a relationship with God, didn't do what God wanted. He trespassed. He went away, and Romans chapter 5 says the consequences of that were massive. Actions have consequences. The consequences, according to Romans 5, was condemnation. Now, we don't use that word very much, do we? But now and again you hear it. You know, the UN or Western governments condemn Russia for the way they've interfered in Ukraine. And although a bit more positive news maybe today, praise God. But, you know, often that kind of condemnation comes with some actions following it, the consequences of the thing that's happened. And so the Western kind of governments say we're going to put sanctions and restrictions in place. And whether you think that was too little or too much. The reality is when we do something wrong, when we trespass, God's condemnation and the actions that come because of that are always completely just. Always completely just. And here we see in the story in Adam and all through history, there are two big consequences that come out of our disobedience. Massive consequences. The first is this: separation from God. In fact, the Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. But your sins have separated you from God. Maybe at times God feels really distant. And certainly I think I talk to people and sometimes it's like, God, where are you? And the reality is the Bible says that our sins, right from Adam to now and ongoing, that our sins cause there to be a separation from God. But that's not the only consequence. The Bible also says that the wages of sin, the wages of our disobedience is death. Two massive problems. This problem of disobedience has led to so much brokenness in our world. Brokenness between God and brokenness between one another. You see it there in the first Good Friday. You see it all over the news. You see it in our own lives. I think about how we have been like Adam, all gone astray. All of us here know what it is to do things. And you think, why did I do that? You know, I think about times, even in recent months, where I've said something or done something that's hurt someone else. Consequences to my actions. Maybe you're aware of things even as you come today. But here is the amazing thing, that this Good Friday is good news in a world with this huge problem of disobedience, because there was one who was completely obedient. The power of the cross of Christ, the power of Christ's obedience brought amazing good news. But you might think, well, why, if there was all this problem of sin and disobedience and separation from God, why couldn't God just with a word just sort it all out? Why couldn't he just say, okay, well, let's just forgive everyone? Why didn't God just do that? Why the need for Jesus to die? Why not with a word? If he could make everything with a word, why not just with a word sort it all out? Well, real forgiveness has a real cost. You know, if you damage your neighbor's car, either you've got to pay for it or they've got to pay for it. If they're going to forgive you, they'll pay for it. If not, you pay for it. Forgiveness has a real cost. But it's not just forgiveness that has a real cost. Love has a real cost. Katie, that song you sung so beautifully, and both Katie's, it spoke of this love that God has for us, this love that we've been hearing about in recent Sundays, the agape, sacrificial love that God displays, where it said in Katie's song, why would you die for someone like me? Someone so undeserving. Why would you leave heaven's glory to step down and carry my burdens? What kind of love is this? Amazing love. See, real love has real cost to it. But Christ had to die because our sin needed paying for, but he was glad to die because he loves us. And amazing. Tim Keller, a great writer, says this, writing on the cross of Christ, that the fact that Jesus had to die for me humbled me out of my pride. But the fact that Jesus was glad to die for me assured me out of my fear. It's a wonderful display of his paying our debt and also of his love for us on that first Good Friday. But there's something more that Romans 5 reveals here, if you look at it. So look at verse 19 with me. It says this: for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners,
So also through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous. So I've been thinking about this word obedience quite a lot and how it reflects on Good Friday. You see, we read in the scriptures time and time again that Jesus was the obedient son. He was the one who followed the Father's will in all things. In fact, we read in Hebrews chapter 5, these amazing words, that he learned obedience through what he suffered. He was innocent, he was perfect, but he was more than that. He was obedient. He was willing to do what was so hard and difficult. In fact, Paul in Philippians says this, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, real obedience is really tested. You can't just kind of be obedient in the abstract. Jesus couldn't just sort of be in the obedience done and stayed in heaven. And it had to be tested, his obedience. And here's the thing. If you compare Jesus with Adam, you see, Adam went for the forbidden fruit. He took the selfish choice, whereas Jesus didn't take the fruit, didn't go for the selfish choice. He took the curse. He took the sin, the separation and the death. That's why he's crying out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the obedient son, to gain us victory, he does something amazing. He takes the punishment, the curse, the separation, the death, so that Adam's people, the mankind, could go free. This is the perfect, amazing substitution. It's like this. You've got the boot camp going on next door. Just as we end, I want you to imagine this. And, imagine you're on a boot camp and there's a kind of a big obstacle course that everyone's trying to do and no one can make the obstacle course. You know, you're kind of clambering over things and going under things and then there's, and everyone's just kind of worn out, can't do it. And no one can pass this obstacle course. And then Jesus comes along and he does it. And rather than it going, oh no, you know, he's done it and I haven't done it, because we so often get into the comparison stuff, don't we? Actually, what Jesus does is he wins it for everybody. He wins the course. He does it, completes it. He's the obedient one, and we then benefit from his obedience. Just as the problem of Adam's disobedience was so widespread, so too the problem, his wonderful obedience wins for us. This was brought home to me beautifully the other day when lady who sometimes looks after our son, Jonah, and she's called Lisa. She just run the marathon recently. She came in and she was showing off her medal. Here it is. She'd run the marathon, the Brighton Marathon, and she got a medal. And I was congratulating her, saying, well done, Lisa. Wow, all that training. You know, so many times I saw her running. All that effort. All those 26 or so miles that she'd run and slog for. And then someone had put this round her head. And she had it round her neck. And do you know what she did? She said, here you go, David. She put it on me. And, boy, I didn't do anything. I had it around my neck. She had done it. She had run. She had struggled and sweated and suffered and done everything. And I had her medal. And I said, that's Good Friday. That's Good Friday. That's Christ's obedience. One for me. He gives me his righteousness, like Philip was saying. And I knew that she'd only put this round my neck for a moment. I needed to give it to her back. But I knew too that Christ has given me my righteousness in him. His righteousness to me forever. And I know from Romans chapter 5 that though this work that Jesus does to justify many, to make them righteous, though I know that that is much bigger than Adam's work, much more amazing. His obedience far outweighs Adam's disobedience and all of ours put together. Yet I know this too. The beginning of Romans chapter 5, it says that this justification, this righteousness that we get, comes by faith. We have to believe him and receive him. We have to receive what he's done. And as we gaze upon him, as we wonder at him, we become more and more like him, willing to follow in his ways as we receive the robes of righteousness that he's given us. We then walk in that righteousness that he calls us to live. It's Good Friday, folks. He's done it. The cry was, it's finished. Amazingly, in Matthew 27, you see some phenomenal things happen. Curtain torn in two. That sign of the separation from God, now no longer there. We can approach him. It says in Matthew 27 that the dead came to life on that day as Jesus died. Boom, life. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finish the victory cry. This is the power of the cross. We're going to sing that in just a moment, but it's powerful and it can touch and change our lives today. And just as Phil said, this is good news that's transformed his life, but it transforms our lives constantly. I've got a prayer up here that I just want us to pray as we come to an end. So we think about what Jesus done for us. It's a prayer. I'd love us all to pray together, whether you're here as a visitor, maybe it's your first time, maybe you've come here thinking, I'm not sure about this Christian stuff, or maybe you're here and you've come many, many times. But this is a prayer that's saying, I believe, I receive today. It says, thank you for your obedience, Jesus, even to death on a cross. Thank you for dying in my place for my sin. I gratefully receive your gift of righteousness and believe you are the Son of God. Fill me with your Spirit and help me follow you. Let's just bow our heads. And I'm going to say this, and if you want to echo it in your heart with me today, if you want to come to that place of wonder, like the centurion at the cross did, and know surely this is the Son of God, then let's come to him now. Echo these words in your heart with me. Jesus, thank you for your obedience, even to death on a cross. Thank you for dying in my place for my sin. I gratefully receive your gift of righteousness and believe you are the Son of God. Fill me with your Spirit and help me follow you. Just with every head bowed, if you're here today and you've never really prayed a prayer like that, but you are echoing that in your heart, just with every head bowed, I'd love to kind of connect with you after the service. If you can just raise your hand, I'll be able to do that. If you prayed that prayer with me this morning, maybe for the first time, prayer like that, just I'm looking around now, just give me a wave. Praise God, it seems like, oh, wonderful. Praise God, sister. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in touching lives. And Lord, we pray this day and this weekend all across the world, this saving power of Jesus would continue to transform lives. And for many of us here who've prayed these kind of prayers before, we come again and say, Jesus, thank you that you are the God who saves. Lord, we come today remembering it's not about our performance. It's all about your performance, what you've done. Jesus, the righteous one, we receive from you. Help us follow you, for I ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.